And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, that thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak, saying, For evil did he bring them forth to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he said he would do unto his people. And then Moses goes down, and he sees the people, and he casts down the two tablets of stone. Verse 21, And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought a great sin upon them? Aaron was in this complicity. Verse 25, And when Moses saw that the people were broken loose, or Aaron had let them loose for a derision among their enemies, Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered together, and they went through the camp, destroying all the sinners. Verse 30. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, You have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. And now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord smote the people, because they made the calf which Aaron made. Now, Psalm 106. Verse 20. Thus they change their glory for the likeness of an ox that eateth grass. They forget God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea. Therefore he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, let us know that there are some things in thy word that take us off of heavy and weighty matters that would depress our hearts, and then, lest we become flippant and frivolous, thou dost bring grave matters before our eyes to show us that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We thank you that you know when to bring portions to lift our spirits, and that thou dost know when to bring grave portions to sober us, our God. So from this portion tonight that has elements of both, we pray that thou shalt teach us. Prepare our hearts to receive these messages. O God, hast thou not told us, neither let us follow the example of them that sinned against God and fell in the wilderness in one day, 23,000. Lord, let us understand that we are not exempt from thy judgment. So let us beware lest goodness, having begun our lives, our sin bring judgment upon our lives. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse. Prepare the hearts of those who hear, empower the lips of him who speaks, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You will find this happening again and again, that God is pouring out a blessing in his fullness to the nation of Israel through one man, and yet, while he is bestowing blessing upon Israel, the people are impatiently awaiting this man to come back, and if he does not come back in time, then they are prepared to renounce the man that God is using to bless them. Think of that. Why has Moses left them? Because they said, we are afraid to have God to speak to us. You go up and hear what God has to say, and then come back and tell us what God has to say. And so Moses goes up in the mount in compliance with their request, and he's there as long as God wants to talk to him. He stays there. And then the people say, what has ever happened to this man? We know not what has happened to this man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt. Up, make us gods that will take us into the promised land. This is why I learned long ago that people that will praise you and be so faithful to you go away from them 41 days in this context, and they're ready to abandon you. It doesn't matter that you were a slave in Egypt, that you had no hope, that God took a man who was in line to be Pharaoh in Egypt, and he renounced all of that, and he came down to deliver you. Stay away from them 40 days, and they say, as for this man Moses, we know not what has happened to him. Make us gods to replace him. So, do not be taken by surprise if such things happen. The same thing happened to Samuel. Here is Samuel who gave his life for the nation of Israel. And the people say, we don't want you anymore. We want a king. You see? So do not be taken by surprise. But knowing this about Moses, knowing the way the people felt about him, then marvel at the way that Moses felt about these people. I'll give you the background. Moses has been in the mount, and God has been telling him his laws and his ordinances, and God made the tablets of stone, and with his own finger wrote out his commandments. And then as Moses descends the mount and is joined by Joshua, they hear a noise in the camp. And Joshua says, it's the sound of war. And Moses says, that's not the sound of war. It's the sound of singing and dancing. And then they discover what has happened, that the children of Israel are engaged in idolatrous rites. And when Moses sees this, he takes these sacred tablets, when he gets close enough for them to see, and casts them down before their eyes. And then all comes out into the open as to what has happened. Aaron says that you know these people, you know their disposition, and what happened was this. They said they wanted to make God to lead them into the promised land, and so I told them to give me the gold off their ears, and I cast it into the fire, and this golden calf came out. You see? He's innocent because they compelled me, and then I started working with this gold, and the next thing I knew, a golden calf was there. And Moses could see through it immediately. How lame are the excuses that Christians give, and the people of God from the beginning, for their sins. Now, what excuses do you have for the sins that you commit. What? Are you going to say, well, I was compelled to do it. And then, the next thing I knew, this had developed. Moses can see through it, and God can see through it. Now, this is what is so serious, and this is why, at times, there has to be severity, at least by one or a few, to the people of God. Once they had made the decision to engage in idolatry, Moses saw that the people had broken loose and that Aaron had allowed them and had aided them in breaking loose from loyalty and devotion and following God. When he saw that, he said, the judgment of God must fall. And that is why, at times, in an assembly this small, you must, with insistence, say, this sin shall not be committed. This sin shall not be tolerated. Why? Because if not, let people who know the will of God, let them loose 1 minute. And what happens is what happened with the nation of Israel and Aaron down in the valley. You see, what happens is this. As long as there is restraint, then all is kept in check. But once willfulness and sin manifests itself, then it breaks loose and the whole assembly is infected. This is what happened. This is what Paul said, who had been at Ephesus for 3 years. He said, I know that after my departure, grievous wolves shall enter in among you. And from among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw men after them. The Apostle Paul knew what was going on. He said, if I weren't here restraining this, he said, grievous wolves would come in, and all of you who have these latent desires in your heart would rise up to draw people after them. And so you do all in your power, no matter how much and how severe that restraint is, you do it to keep the people from breaking forth. Why? Because when they break forth, as they did in Exodus 32, then 3,000 people have to die. It's one thing to have a lot of people murmuring and complaining. It's another thing to have 3,000 people to die. This is what happened in the case of Moses, and the Apostle Paul said, this is what is going to happen when I leave you. And so, you may have one of two things. You may have restraint that you do not like, and that you say, why, here is a diotrephes, or a person like Aaron can weaken, and the people break loose, and you can have a slaughter of 3,000 Israelites. But remember, this is what God said to Eli. Eli had talked nicely to his son. It seemed very strongly, but evidently it wasn't strong enough. But God sent a message to Eli. He said, both of your sons are going to die in one day because you did not restrain them. Here is Eli, and he's responsible for the death of his children. And so here is Aaron, and he did not restrain the nation of Israel. Now let me ask you this. Suppose God, Moses was the better man, suppose God had said, Moses, I'm going to make you high priest, and I'm going to put Aaron in charge of the nation of Israel. How long would it have lasted? Hardly any time at all. But God gave the high priesthood to Aaron, and he gave the leadership to Moses. And now you can see why. You can see the man of God that was in Moses. That's why he's spoken of as Moses, the man of God. And you'll have to search diligently and carefully in the five first books of the Bible, starting with Exodus, the last four, to find the faults of Moses, the man of God. But you can look at Aaron, and immediately, soon along the journey, Aaron succumbs to the desires of the people, and they break loose. So beware of breaking loose. Things must be kept under control, because if the people break loose, what happens? The others are affected. Here is the nation of Israel, and there are some like the Levites, and they stand faithful to God, but others are affected. Let me show you what happens. When you get evil influences coming in among an assembly, even good men are affected. It says in Galatians 2 that the Apostle Peter, who had been taught by God that Gentiles are acceptable in his sight, when certain people came down from James in Jerusalem, Peter, who had been eating with the Gentiles, refused to eat with the Gentiles. He drew back. And it said that this affected Barnabas, the companion of the Apostle Paul, and he left what he knew to be right and took his stand beside the Apostle Peter. That is why a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And if people break loose, something severe takes place. And for that reason, thank God for Moses and thank God for Paul. He stood up and he rebuked the Apostle Peter to his face. This thing must be destroyed, must be put to an end right now. And Aaron had let them break loose. But Moses understood that when that happened, the judgment of God must fall. What we would like is this. We would like to break loose, to engage in sin, and then say to God, just let it go. Send no judgment upon us. Just act as if it never happened at all. Moses said, this is not the way it's going to be. He said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come over to me. Gird your sword on your side. Now go through and find everyone who was a ringleader in this, whose heart is not broken and repentant, go through and destroy them all. And so the sons of Levi, who being weak so that they could not put down this insurrection, and others who perhaps as Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who were secret disciples, they did not want it and they did not agree with it, but they would not take a stand against it. They were spared, but there were those who were ringleaders, the ones who spoke the words, up make us gods that brought us up out of the land of Egypt and will take us to the promised land. All of these, the sons of Levi go through and chop them and hack them to pieces, and 3,000 of them were killed. Now, what do you think of such a judgment? It was the mind of God, because when sin arose, the judgment of God appeased his wrath, and you will find that in this case, and also in the case of Phinehas, when more sin arose, the judgment that fell upon them lessened the greater judgment that would have fallen upon them had not Levi and his companions gone through and slaughtered 3,000 of the brethren. So this is a grave portion of God's word, and we should take it to heart, lest thinking that the grace of God will keep all wrath and judgment from us. And this is what happens to those who preach, for by grace are ye saved through faith. God will never touch me. He will never harm me. Why, God, if you sin and irreverently partake of the Lord's Supper, he will send weakness and sickness and death. And he does it today as he did then. Do not think that because you are saved by grace, you are exempt from the judgment of God in this life. You are exempt from damnation. Thank God for that. But you are not exempt from chastening from the hand of God that will result even in death. It happened in Moses' day. Even in this dispensation of grace, it happens in our day as well. Now, I want us to understand the discernment of Moses when he listens to the voice of God. And when he hears God speaking, Moses anticipates what God is going to do. And in his mind, he is framing an intercessory prayer. That is excellent. When a man hears the words of God, and he knows that the wrath of God is going to burst forth, and he is framing an intercessory prayer. But this we expect of God. Moses saw that God was going to judge, and God saw that Moses was ready to intercede. How do I know that? Because God said, let me alone, let my wrath grow and burn and destroy them. You see, God knew that Moses was about to intercede, and so he said to Moses, let me alone and let my wrath, my anger, vent itself. He knew that Moses was going to intercede. And what would have happened? His wrath would have burst forth, and not 3,000, but the whole nation of Israel would have been destroyed had not Moses stood in the breach. That's what it says in Psalm 106. Now think of this. Here you are, a little meeting here in Goldsboro. And unless somebody stands in the breach and intercedes, God could say, I'm going to destroy them all and start again with one man. With whom did he start at first? With Abraham. And from that one, he had built up the nation to 1.5 million. And now he said, I'm ready to destroy them all and start again. I'm no Moses. But what I'm saying is this, that God finds some faithful person, and that faithful person, in this case, Moses, as in other cases, Samuel, rather than destroy the whole of the people of God. This man stands in the breach, and he causes the wrath of God to be lessened, and at least for a while, terminated. And this is all attributed to the power of Moses and his intercessory prayer. Now think of this. Think of how awesome is the power of prayer with God. Do you believe that? That God said, let me alone, I'm going to destroy them all. And Moses stood in the breach, and God says he would have destroyed them had Moses not stood in the breach. Do you have anybody that loves you that much? Do you think if God said, let me destroy all of them in Goldsboro and make of you a greater nation, I'm liable to say, oh, Lord, that's not a bad idea at all. And suppose I was out there with you and you were the one, and God would say to you, let me destroy them and I'll make of you a great nation. What would you say? But think now. Here are the people that have been talking about Moses. As for this Moses who led us forth out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. How could one to whom they were so indebted be spoken of in so derogatory a manner? Why, even men who had served their fellow countrymen are spoken of reverently. And here is a man who has redeemed them from slavery. And after 40 days, they're ready to forget him and go their way without him. So, this is what they think of Moses. And what does Moses think of them? He thinks things entirely differently. And that is why God elevated Moses and did not elevate those like Korah and Dathan and Abiram. Why? Because even though God had freed them from slavery and God had said, Moses is the man I want to lead you forth out of the land of Egypt, Korah and Dathan and Abiram said, you've taken too much upon yourself. We are just as holy as you are. We are ready to take place by your side. We are just as holy as you are. And then God had to send his judgment upon them again. Why? Because suppose he had sent Korah out as their leader, Dathan and Abiram as their leaders. But God knew the man that he should choose. And there was in the heart of Moses a love like unto that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why God chose Moses. Here is the Savior, and here is Peter denying that he knew the Lord Jesus. And all the other apostles, it says, they all forsook him and fled. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, as Moses, rather than saying, they're unworthy of me, let them perish, and let there be no Christendom. Instead of that, the Lord Jesus said, I love them, and I want them to be preserved, and, oh God, I want you to save them from utter destruction. Now, I don't think you have that kind of heart. I know I don't. Let me give you illustrations of it. There are others, and I've mentioned the Apostle Paul, and I would mention to you also the Apostle Paul. Here is Moses, and he's prepared to die for the nation of Israel. And the Apostle Paul said that he was prepared to do the same thing. I will tell you the verses. Think of them later. Find them. Paul, in speaking of his countrymen, his kinsman according to the flesh, he said, I could wish myself accursed from God for them. Do you see the likeness? Here is Moses, and he could wish himself accursed from God for his countrymen. And here is the Apostle Paul. Hundreds of years later, and he says, I could wish myself accursed for the people of God. And there are those who love enough to sacrifice themselves that unworthy sinners saved by grace can continue on. I wonder if you're that kind of person. Or if you go through life and say, well, they've sinned and they deserve to get what comes upon them. Let me tell you another kind of love, a true kind of love, and it has to be of God or else it won't stand. There were two whores in 1 Kings, and they had had two children. And during the night, one of them had rolled over on the child, and the child had suffocated. And the one whose child was dead took the living out of the bosom and took the dead child and put it in the bosom of the woman. And so these two women were brought before King Solomon, and they were saying, the living child is mine. And the other one said, no, the living child is mine. And Solomon, in wisdom from God, said, bring me a sword. He said, now you say the child is yours, and you say the child is yours. What we'll do is this. I'll take the sword and cut the child in two, and I'll give half to you and half to you. And the woman whose the child was not said, yes, that's what you're supposed to do. But the other woman, to whom the child belonged, who loved that child, she said, no, no, give the child to her. And Solomon said, I'm not going to give her the child. The child is yours. You take the child home. Now, there are some who are quite willing to let the people of God be cut in two, divided, destroyed. They say, yes, yes, let's do it that way. But the one who truly loves says, no, let the living child be given to one who does not deserve it. And Moses says this, no, do not judge them, judge me. And the Apostle Paul says, do not destroy the children of Israel, but let me be accursed for their sake. But what happens is this. Moses is not accursed for the nation of Israel, and Paul is not accursed for the nation of Israel. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can be accursed for anybody else. If you said, I'm willing to die for the world, God would laugh at you and say, you need to die for your own sins. And the Apostle Paul, he had his own sins to die for. And Moses had his own sins to die for, but at least they volunteered themselves that the nation of Israel could live. And yet God had to say, I cannot accept your offer. But think how God was impressed by this sacrifice of one who was innocent for those who were guilty, because he thought of himself and of his son. For Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And the Lord Jesus is the only one who could suffer the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Now, Moses had two prayers in Exodus 32, and this is the way that he prays to God. He tells three reasons why God's anger should not wax hot and destroy the people. He says, first of all, he said, they are your people. This is the funniest thing. When Moses comes down from the mountain, God says, up, get you down. The people that you brought out of the land of Egypt have gone quickly out of the way. And now, when Moses is praying, he says, Lord, your people that you brought out of the land of Egypt. Now that's remarkable, isn't it? God says, the people you brought out. And Moses says, no, they're the people you brought out. That's all he says. He doesn't add any words. I think if God said to me, up, the people you brought out of Egypt, I could give this argument. And Moses could too. When God said, I'm going to send you to deliver the children of Israel, Moses said, Lord, I can't do anything. Who am I that I should go and speak unto Pharaoh? I'm not the one that you want. God said, I'm going to send you. And so I think I might tell God, look, I told you before you ever sent me down that I didn't want to go. But Moses said nothing about it. And this may not be the true interpretation, understand, but this is the way it seems to me. I believe that God is giving Moses a test. And he is telling him, up, get you down to your people that you brought out of the land of Egypt. Now, Moses could have reacted as I told you. But instead, he assumes that responsibility. Because, however it was that he came about to be the one who led them out of the land of Israel, when God says, your people, Moses accepts that. But he also says, yes, they're my people. I am their human leader. I am responsible in that respect, but they are your people as well. They are your people that you brought out of the land of Egypt. So, they have a claim upon you. You know that sinners have no claim upon God other than God as their creator? They do have that claim upon him. But we have a different claim. He is our Father. He has responsibilities to us. You have a responsibility, and the law will demand that you feed and care for your children. It does not demand that you go and feed and care for other children that are not yours. If, out of goodness, you want to do it in generosity, you may, but the law cannot make you do it. But the law can demand that you take care of your own children. And so Moses says to God, these are your people that you brought up out of the land of Egypt. And so God has a responsibility toward them. His second argument is this. He said, and if you destroy your people, the Israelites will misinterpret the true purpose for which you brought them out. They will say, you brought them out to destroy them. Why? We thought that it was a good thing. We thought we were wrong, and you were on their side. But now we see you brought them out into the wilderness that you could let them die upon the mountains. The second reason is this, that Egypt would misunderstand and misinterpret the true reason that you brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he says the third reason is this, you promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that you would make of them a mighty nation and you would give them all this land. And so he mentions, first of all, that they were the people of God and that they would be misunderstood if they were destroyed. And thirdly, that the promises that you made to Abraham would not be fulfilled. And when he gets through praying that brief but pointed and magnificent prayer, God says, I've listened to you. Go down. My wrath is not going to fall upon you. Now think of that. That God is going to do a certain thing. But I told you that when we sin, the judgment of God can fall severely, and it can fall immediately, or if there is an intercessor, God's judgment can fall to a lesser degree, and it can be delayed. Remember that. That the judgment that God pronounces, it can be delayed, and it can be lessened if we pray. And that is why Samuel says, God forbid that I should sin in ceasing to pray for Israel. And yet, for whom have you prayed today? Have you prayed for this nation? Today, have I prayed for this nation? Or we go and say, there is such immorality, so much sin in America. Well, when Moses saw that sin, immediately he interceded with God. Have you done that? If you say no, then let us say with Samuel, God forbid that I should sin in failing to pray. And let us pray for our nation. This is what Paul says in 1 Timothy 2. Pray for the kings and all that are in high places, that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and gravity. Have you done that today? And then if not, if war comes, and if we get those to lead us who are unworthy, whose fault is it? Moses could not be accused of failing to pray for the nation of Israel. He was the man that stood in the breach, and he preserved the nation of Israel. And thank God for this. Moses not only was a meek man, but Moses was a selfless man because God could have done what he said and carried out his promise. You say, how? There were 12 tribes. You'll find that for hundreds of years now, the tribe of Judah and Reuben and Simeon and Levi, they had all married, and there would be in the body of Moses blood from all of those 12 tribes. And then, one by one, he could bring forth children and the tribes could be formed again from this one man. But Moses, rather than exalt himself above the children of Israel, wanted the children of Israel to be preserved. And having rescued them the first time, he understands this. He understands that God has not been completely propitiated, and he understands that he has only secured temporary abatement of the judgment of God. And he feels in his soul that God will soon bring judgment, and he may bring a severer judgment than the 3,000 that have been put to death. And so for that reason, he says to the children of Israel, he says, I have to go up and talk to God again. Peradventure, he may show you mercy. Peradventure, he may answer my prayer. And this is when the most magnificent, while the shortest prayer of great importance in the Bible, Moses goes and he says, O Lord God, if thou wilt spare the nation of Israel, and that's all he says. He says, but if not, blot me out of thy book. This is what he says. He says the same thing that the Apostle Paul does in the first book of Thessalonians. The Apostle Paul says, now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. In other words, if the assembly at Thessalonica fails, the Apostle Paul said, it will kill me. He said, I have no desire to live if you as an assembly fail. And this is what Moses said. He said, O God, if you will have mercy upon them. He doesn't express it. If you have mercy upon them, then we have to supply the fault. Then life will be worth living. But if not, O God, if you destroy this nation of Israel, I have no desire to live. There is no purpose for my life if you take them away. And so blot me out of your book. Now, that is a love that has never been experienced in my heart, and I venture to say, not in yours as well. What do you care about the people of God? You're getting on. Material things are good. At least I'm praying, and at least I'm going on a little. Moses says, O God, if you will not bless them, then blot me out of thy book. But God says, no, I'm not going to do that. So, may there happen in your heart and in mine what happened to Titus' heart concerning the Corinthians. Paul says, but thanks be unto God who putteth the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. And so may there be love put in my heart by God, a miraculous kind of love for you, and may God work in your heart that you love me and this little assembly. May God put miraculous love, and may we say, if things fail, then life isn't worth living. Other than that unworthy whore who said, cut the child in two, let it perish. And so what kind of heart is in you? The heart of that immoral woman, or the heart of a Moses, or of a Titus? Let us seek by God's grace to have a heart of love, and not only as individuals, but collectively want the people of God to carry on. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, forgive our lovelessness and forgive our selfishness and forgive our unlikeness to Moses and Paul and Samuel and all of those who care for nothing more in life than the Church of Jesus Christ. Our Savior loved the Church and gave Himself for it. Our God, we see how great thy love was, and we see how unworthy the church is for the love of Christ, and yet Christ loved us and gave himself for us. And we marvel that there had been men, like Moses and like Paul, who were willing to give themselves for thy church that your Son loved so much. So, our God, of ourselves this love will never develop, but by thy Spirit let it grow, and let us be the men and women of God we should be, as individuals and collectively. Let us have in us the heart of Moses, the man of God. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.